Let's take our Bibles, please, and open them to Romans chapter 2. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 2. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. We're grateful to have you there. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message from Romans chapter 2, entitled The Great White Throne Judgment. Thus far in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans, we have seen that everyone is given some light by the Lord. And from that light, which is demonstrated in creation, every one of us understands, number one, that there is a Creator. And number two, that this Creator is all-powerful. He is God. And we've also learned that as a result of our sinful nature, the heathen is lost. The heathen is lost. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And since all of us are born with a fallen nature, all of us are equally lost. And even though he may never hear the gospel, even though he may never read a Bible, even though he may never hear about Jesus, the heathen is one who is without Christ as his Savior. And because he is without Christ as his Savior, God calls him a heathen and he's lost. We've also seen briefly that the moralist is lost. The moral man is lost. No matter how refined he is, no matter how well-mannered he is, no matter how educated he may be, or how moral he is, the one who is moral and upright in this life without Jesus is lost, no matter what his background or his station in life. His morality, his goodness, his honesty, his money, his good deeds cannot save him. Nothing in and of himself is good enough to match the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, therefore, there is no one apart from Jesus who is righteous. No one, no one. The moralist is the one who says, well, I think, and then he lists out for you all of the good things in himself that he thinks will garner him eternal life, and he believes that he, of all people, should be able to approach the throne of God and be granted entry. The moralist is like the 18th century philosopher from Geneva named Rousseau. Rousseau wrote, speaking of himself, no one can come to the throne of God and say, I am better than Rousseau. He said, let the trumpet of the last judgment sound when it will. I will present myself before the sovereign judge with this book of confessions. He wrote a book about himself called Confessions. I'll bring my book of confessions in my hand, and I will say aloud, here's what I did, here's what I thought, and what I was. So there's no one who can say I am better than Rousseau. Listen, Rousseau was one of the most vile and despicable people ever to live on God's earth. As a boy, he was a thief. 20 years later, as an adult, he lived a licentious, vile life. All of his children were born illegitimate. And when they were born, he would send them to the foundling homes as soon as they were born there, and he would have them raised by charity. Took no responsibility for his own children. He was a mean, vile, hypocritical, blasphemous man, yet because he based his view of morality on himself, he, being a moralist, said that his goodness was all he needed. And he is no different than the typical American this morning. The average American in this land that we live in thinks that his goodness is good enough. He thinks that God, whom he calls the man upstairs, will look down on his life as he comes before him and say, well, you did the best you could, and pat him on the head and say, come on in. Peter is not guarding the gate of heaven. You know that. That's just a myth. That's a Bible myth. One of the other Bible myths, there's a lot of them, says, you know, God helps those that help themselves, and a lot of other those Bible myths that people take and make the Bible say things it don't say. One of the things it doesn't say is that Peter's guarding the gate and Peter decides who gets in and who doesn't. Listen, friend, Peter doesn't decide. You decide. You decide, depending on what you do with Jesus. And the heathen is without Christ. And without Christ, he's lost. The moralist is without Christ. And without Christ, he's lost. And when we think of that, we realize that we have a great responsibility to share the message of the gospel to the lost all around us. The rich, the poor, the in-between, the famous, the infamous, and the nobody. Everyone needs Jesus, or they can't go to heaven when they die. Now, last week we began looking at the standards by which God will judge the lost. You know that the church age is rapidly coming to an end. God put a wedge in the timeline we call the church age. He began with the Garden of Eden, and he proceeded up to the birth of Christ, the ministry life of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And when Israel rejected Christ the Messiah, God took Israel and put her on the shelf temporarily. Listen, temporarily. And when God did that, he inserted in the timeline what I call a wedge. It's called the church age. It is comprised of seven parts. Seven dispensations. That's just a big $10 theological word. It means periods of time. And those seven periods of time are pictured by the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor written by Jesus through the pen of the Apostle John in the book of the Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Jesus outlines the book of the Revelation in verse 19 of chapter 1. He tells John, write the things which thou hast seen. That's chapter 1, the beautiful vision of the Lord Jesus. Write the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, the seven letters to the seven churches. And write the things, number 3, which shall be metatauta, after these things. And so John writes chapter 1, Revelation, beautiful vision of Jesus. I've never seen a portrait painted by a human being that comes anywhere near portraying the Lord Jesus as beautifully as we see it written in pen and in print in the book of Revelation chapter 1. And then he writes the things which shall be in the churches, which are, the things which are. And he writes seven letters to seven churches of Asia Minor. And we look at each one of those churches and we realize that they picture periods of church history, of which we are in the last one. We're on the last sentence of the last paragraph of the last letter of the church age. It will be very soon when the Lord will end the church age through what we call the rapture. Jesus will come for his saints. Now, the second coming of Christ and the rapture are two different events, or, depending on your theological persuasion, it can be the same event with two parts. Don't care how you look at it, as long as you understand the rapture comes first. And it occurs at the end of the church age, and after the end of the church age comes the tribulation. It lasts for 7 years. The first 3.5 years are peace and safety. The second 3.5 years are war, pestilence, famine, and it will culminate with the return. That's the second coming, the return of Christ, not for us, but with us. And when that occurs, then Jesus will lock up the devil, the Antichrist and the false prophet, for 1,000 years and rule and reign on David's throne, which they're getting ready to build. Y'all are aware of this. They've got all the plans. They've got all of the materials. They are ready to construct the new temple in Jerusalem. They're waiting to do it. They're training the priests for temple worship right now. Get them ready. They believe it's coming, and they're right. They just don't understand what they're facing, and it's going to be the Lord Jesus resurrected. But they're planning for it. Only one small problem. There is a building sitting in the way. It is called the Mosque of Omar, also called the Dome of the Rock. You see it when you see a picture or a video of Jerusalem, that beautiful gold dome over the holy city. It's called the Mosque of Omar. It is built on the remnant of the temple of Jesus' day. Well, that's not a problem. I don't think that'll be a problem for God at all to get rid of that thing so they can build their temple. I think when Jesus comes and he catches us away, and the Bible says the dead in Christ rise first, and we who follow after are the ones that are still alive. We go right behind, and as soon as he gets through gathering us, I think he'll spit on the Mosque of Omar, and it will evaporate. I have no Bible evidence of that, but I'm convinced it's true. And it will evaporate. And the Jews will have a place to build their temple. And they'll build it. They'll get permission from the Antichrist, the one world government, the one world religion, and the one world monetary system, all under his perusal. They'll get together under his permission and build it. And when they get ready to have the dedicatory address 3.5 years later, they'll ask him to come. He will sit on David's throne and proclaim himself as God and to be worshiped as God. And the Jews will have a wall-eyed fit, and they will go and rebel against him, and he'll go at war against them. And 3.5 years later, when it looks like it's all going to be over and Israel will be destroyed, Jesus will return with us, and he will speak a word, and the enemies of Christ will be laid waste in the valley of Megiddo. He will then sit himself on the throne of David and for 1,000 years rule with beauty and wonderfulness. Now, at the end of the 1,000 years, Jesus will loose Satan for a season. And those boys and girls and men and women born during that 1,000-year reign will have the opportunity that you and I have to accept or reject the Messiah. Now, I can almost understand why a person in the 21st century would reject Jesus and not accept him. They can't see him. They can't hear him. They can't touch him. Now, when you read this book, you see him. When you hear this book, you hear him. When you hold this book, you touch him. But they don't understand that. But in the 1,000-year reign, unlike today, they will see him with their own eyes. They will hear him with their own ears. They will touch him with their own hands. And yet many will reject him. And I cannot fathom that. But they will. When the Satan is loosed, he will tempt them. Start one more attempt, a rebellious war against the Lord, and he'll snuff it out. And then he ushers in what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. This judgment, talked about in Romans chapter 2, will be a place where every lost person of all time as we know it will stand before God himself, and they will be measured according to these measurements in chapter 2. Let's just read through the first 16 verses. I meant to do that before I started off, but forgot. We'll read through it and then come back and look at it. Romans chapter 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest or reasonest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? No. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing, that means to ignore, the goodness of God, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds to them who, then he gives a list of how it's going to be done, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, they'll get eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey, but obey unright the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they'll receive indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, the Greek, the non-Jew. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these not having the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, that their thoughts the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according, Paul says, to my gospel. The first standard by which the lost will be accountable and judged is in verses 1 through 4. They will be judged according to truth, not human reasoning. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. According to truth. On the day of the great white throne, no one who is without Jesus as Savior will be able to look in the face of God and demand to be delivered from eternal punishment. Because no matter what their excuses, no matter what their rationale, no matter what the examples they may offer, they will be judged according to the truth of God, which says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:10, which says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, which says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And on that day, all of the good deeds that he's ever done, all of the great thoughts that he's ever thought, all of the good words he's ever spoken, all of the great intentions that he's ever had will count for nothing if he died without Jesus as Savior. And he will be judged according to truth, which is this book, not human reasoning. Not human reasoning. There's a second standard by which the lost will be judged. They will be judged in verse 5 according to accumulated guilt. Look at it again. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the night of the righteous judgment, of God. That's an interesting phrase. Treasurest up. Treasurest up. It means to stockpile. It is the word skleros. You've heard that before. You've heard of people who have arteriosclerosis, where they have layering of plaque in their arteries. Arteriosclerosis, skleros. The lost man, by his every thought, his every word, not just the bad thoughts, not just the bad words, not just the bad deeds, his every thought, his every word, his every deed. He is stockpiling, layering up God's judgment against himself. And at the great white throne, his every thought, his every word, his every deed will be made visible and seeable and hearable. And his penalty for all eternity will be based on them. The judgment of God, number 3, is found in verses 6 through 10. It will be according to works. According to works. No matter how good in man's sight that his deeds may be, there is only one work that a man can do to merit salvation, and that's to place his life in the hands of Jesus. To give his life in the hands of Jesus and trust him to save his soul. And after death, it's too late. It's too late. Nothing else matters. Nothing. Nothing. In verses 11 and 12 we read, "For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law," non-Jews, "shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law," that's the Jews who know what's right and what's wrong, "shall be judged by the law." The fourth standard by which God will judge the lost is they will be judged without respect of persons. It won't matter who they are. No matter where they came from, no matter who they are, every one of us is born with a fallen nature. Every one of us is born physically alive and spiritually dead. Every one of us is dead in trespasses and sins if we don't have Jesus as our Savior. Every one of us is unable to save ourselves. And listen, every single one of us needs the saving blood of Christ applied to our account. All of us. All of us. And if you don't have the law, God speaks to your heart and gives you a conscience, and you understand what's right and wrong even if you ignore the conscience. And if you have the law of God, God speaks to you from the page, and you're guilty also. We're guilty either way, whether you have the Bible or whether you don't have it. God holds us all accountable. In verse 13 it says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God," that means justified, "but the doers of the law shall be justified." What does that mean? That means that you can hear it and hear it and hear it, but if you don't do it, you're not saved. What? Sounds like you can get saved by working. No, the doing of the law means that you look at the law, you try to follow the law, you realize you can't follow the law, you give up and say, "Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner," and then you accept the one who did fulfill the law, and that's Jesus Christ. You see, the law was not given to save. If it was, we could just train people like monkeys to just follow all the rules and regulations, and all they'd have to do is follow all the do's and don't do all the don'ts, and they'd be saved. But it's not that way. You're not saved by being smart. If it was, we could just educate people into heaven. You're not saved by being rich. You're not saved by being famous. You're not saved by any of those things that man counts important. You're saved simply by God's grace through faith in Christ and what he did on the cross, plus nothing. Nothing. And so the judgment by which God will judge the lost will be based on their obedience to the word of God, which is to do what? To receive Jesus as Savior. Verse 14. "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law," they know what's right and wrong, "these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, that and their thoughts the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another." The question, and the only question, that God will ask the lost at the great white throne is, did you act upon the light I gave you and accept Christ as your Savior? Did you act on the light that I gave you and receive the Lord Jesus, my Son, as your Savior? Good intentions will not be enough. Good deeds will not be enough. Nothing but faith in Christ will save us from eternal damnation. But the problem for them is it will be too late. You see, death ends our opportunity to receive Jesus as our Savior. It ends it. The judgment of God in verse 16 shows us that it will be according to heart secrets in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. At the great white throne, the lost man will stand before God, and every thought he ever thought that he thought no one but him and God knew about will be made manifest. Every word he ever spoke will be heard. Every deed he ever did that he thought that nobody but him and God knew about will be visible for all to see. And he will stand there, listen, convicted by his own thoughts, his own words, and his own deeds, hopelessly lost forever. Well, there is one more standard, Paul says, that God will use to to judge the lost, and it's found in verses 17 through 29. And we're not going to read all of that this morning because I have purposed to spend all of our next time together in Romans chapter 2 in this section only. But suffice to say, that judgment is what this summary, give you a summary of it, says that God's judgment on the lost will be according to reality, not religious profession. The truth, reality, not religious profession. Even the most sincere, even the most devoted, even the most humble and kind and loving person, no matter how faithful they were to their religion and its teachings, if he dies without Jesus at the point of his death, he's not saved. If he dies like that, he will be found guilty, because the reality is that only Jesus is the way. Only Jesus is the truth. Only Jesus is the way to heaven. And no one, even the religious man, goes to heaven without him. So the moralist is lost. The heathen is lost. The religionist is lost. All of us are lost without Jesus, and all of us need Jesus as our Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed,